Hey, I wouldn't either. I can't blame her. Titus chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. Nobody wants to put Oreos in water. That's just not biblical. At all. Titus chapter number 2. I want to try to help us this morning. You know, it's a critical time in our country, in our life, in our community, in our schools, our churches, wherever you might be. It's pretty crucial, you know, that I've a lot of preachers that I've heard lately are preaching on this subject, whether they're preaching to teenagers or men's retreats or even ladies at ladies' retreats that I've gotten feedback on. It's very crucial that we as God's people need to be living like God's people. Would everyone agree with that? We don't need to be living like the world. And I want to challenge you this morning. And look, I know we're doing the best we can, but if you're anything like me, with God, we can do a whole lot better. Amen? And it's crucial that we should be separate in this world that we live in. People ought not to have any doubt that we are children of God. By the way we talk, they should know, hey, you're a child of God. It's like the preacher preached on Friday night. When our young people are out at school, you know, it ought to be that when our young people at New Hope Independent Baptist Church show up on scene, it ought to be like, hey, they're not going to approve of what we're talking about. We better shut our mouth. I like the message that he preached. He said, make Babylon compromise. You know what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did? They made Babylon compromise. Babylon didn't make them compromise, but you know where we're at in this world? We're at a place where too many Christians are compromising. And let me tell you this before I go any further. Compromise is a personal choice. I'll say it again. Compromise is a personal choice. Just like you personally chose to obey the calling of the Holy Ghost and get saved, you now have the choice to make to live right or not. To live righteous or to live unrighteous. Amen? And we're in a day and age where far too many believers, born again, independent, fundamental, King James Bible believing Baptist, are just choosing the wrong way. And it's not because of anyone else. I'm sick and tired of hearing that it's somebody else's fault why I'm doing what I'm doing. No, it's not. It's your fault. You make your own decisions. We've got this mentality about us that I'm going to do whatever I want and you can get over it. Well, you're right. You can do whatever you want. But it doesn't mean that God approves of that. We need to get back to in our churches, in our communities, in our workplaces. Look, when men of God that go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night, proclaim to be good godly dads and good godly husbands and good godly church workers, and they give and give. And look, when they go to the workplace, if they're fitting in with the worldly lifestyle, and the conversation's no different when you're around, because one, you accept their conversation, or two, you partake of their conversation, hey, you're nothing better than what you used to be. You need to start making a choice, men, that we need to stand up and be what men ought to be. The men of America need to stop cowering down to their jobs. They need to understand that God called them to a certain role in the home. You want to know why our homes are messed up? Hey, you want to know why ladies can't play the role that God called them to play? Because the men are cowards. Daddies are walking out on their families, cheating on their mothers and cheating on their wives, leaving the children fatherless. And mom has to step in and play a double duty. Now I know there's homes that daddy's trying and mom just don't know her place. But hey mom, if you're in that shoe, you need to get in your place. Get to the place that God called you to be. Amen? We need to stop trying to be something that we're not. I'm here this morning to try to help you be different in a wicked world. Be different in a wicked world. I think of the story of Daniel. and how they were taken out of their country. That king tried to change their name. He did change their name. He changed their diet. He changed everything about them. He offered them everything the world could possibly offer. But not one time did those four boys ever compromise. You know that? Not one time. And here's the fun part about that story is this. Well, you don't understand how hard it is. No, but I understand Jesus. At the end of their non-compromising, hey, who was walking in the fire with them? Who protected them in the burning fiery furnace? Who came out unscathed, untouched, unburnt? Hey, Jesus was there. You say, but I just can't take the pressure. No, you're not relying on God. You can. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But oh, when I think about myself and what I'm capable of, let me give you an idea of what you're capable of. Absolutely nothing without God. And I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I'm just telling you where God's got me. I am capable of nothing without Christ. So my challenge to you this morning is to be different in a wicked world. In Titus chapter 2, when you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse number 11, the Bible says this. For the grace of God that bringeth what, church? Salvation hath appeared to what? So, this isn't my message this morning, but you know what else I'm tired of? I'm tired of people that they call Calvinist. I'm tired of people that say God is not out to save everyone. Then this whole Bible's a lie. This King James Bible that we have faith on and believe in so much, which it is true, by the way. It is true. Hey, you know what the problem is with a Calvinist? They don't want to do the work that God called them to do. They're lazy. They don't want to go out and be responsible for souls. They got what they got, and that's enough for them. They're lazy. The Bible teaches us that the grace of God appeared to how many men? All men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live how, church? Soberly, righteously, and what? Godly in this present world. Now, would God have put this in His words if it were not possible for us to live soberly, righteously, and godly? Would He have asked us to do it? No. Here's the issue. You say, I can't do that. You're right. You cannot do it by yourself. You're on the right track. Here's how you can do it. The same Holy Ghost that you trusted to save your soul unto salvation and to keep you for eternal life is the same Holy Ghost you need to submit to when He says, hey, don't do that. Don't walk down that road. Don't go down that aisle. Don't go into that store. Don't go into that bar. Don't go to that party. Don't go to that place. Get out of that workforce. Hey, if your workforce is causing you to fall, hey, step up and be a man of God. Be real. You know why you fall all the time? Because you're a coward. Stand up for what you believe in. And eventually they're going to leave you alone. Once they realize you're not compromising, they'll stop. But the moment you compromise, and let me tell you something, compromise has no what? End. Compromise has no end. The moment you start compromising, you'll die a compromiser. Teaching us to live, or teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, this was written back then, but you know, we have this book today. So the same message that Titus was giving here is the same message that God wants the church to understand today. Hey, I've given you the ability to live soberly, to live righteously, and to live godly in this present world. And folks, we know this world's wicked. Amen? It's wicked all around us. But Christians need to step up to the plate. We have God on our side. Verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know what we need? We need some Christians to have some zeal. Some want to, your inner being needs to want to serve God. You need to have that desire that no matter what, listen, it should affect you if you miss church. You know what breaks my heart? When people like Brother Junior can't come to church, and I listen to his tears, and I listen to his wife's tears, and because they want to be here. Yet many of you choose not to be because you don't want to be. You don't desire to be. You don't desire a relationship with God. You have no real zeal. You're out to prove who you are to this world. But what about in the eyes of God? Hey, I'd say we could do better. Amen? Look, I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings this morning, but I'm also not going to sit and lie to you. We ought to be better. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Then you know what the Bible says, let no man despise thee. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read a couple scriptures and then we'll get into the message. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Show you who we are. The Bible says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of what, church? Darkness into his marvelous light. Revelation 4:11. Look with me there really quick. Revelation 4 in verse 11. The Bible says this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Hey, you want me to tell you how to start living better? We talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. I dare you to starting your day out giving God glory and praise. Saying, God, today I'm thankful I woke up. God, today I'm thankful for my wife. Today I'm thankful for my husband. Today I'm thankful for my mama. Today I'm thankful for my daddy. Today I'm thankful for my children. Hey, listen. Start your day out thinking about praising the Lord instead of what do you got to do? What do you got to do? What do you got to do? What do you got? Hey, that quick your life could be changed. You understand what I'm saying? That quick. We need to be better. Why should we live separate from this world? Can I say this? Because we belong to God. See, the Bible teaches that we're bought with a price in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. The Bible says this, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. Stop walking around as a Christian saying, I belong to me, this belongs to me. No, you belong to God. You are His vessel. And guess what? You don't get to pick what He wants you to do. You need to submit and ask God what He wants you to do. You want to be happy as a Christian? Start submitting to God. You want to stop thinking that church is boring? Start submitting to God. You want to have church being important to your children someday? Hey, make it important to you, mom and dad. Make it important to you. Don't be mad at the preacher because he preaches that. Don't you dare. Hey, I'm just preaching the Bible. If you get mad at me for preaching the Bible, you'll stay mad at me. Because that's what I'm going to do. Amen. Till the Lord calls me home, that's what I'm going to do. Because you know what changed me? Hey, people that weren't sorry about preaching the truth. The Bible says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Blame everybody. Blame the preacher. Blame the Sunday school teacher. Blame the church. Blame the work. Hey, blame yourself. You choose for you. Amen? You can choose your choices, but you'll not choose your consequences. Hey, when you're sitting down here and we're counseling together and you're wondering why? Well, it's because you didn't go by the book. The way of the transgressor is hard. Amen? Amen? Hey, the way of the transgressor is hard. You want to not live for the Lord and expect God to just keep on blessing? Keep on blessing. Keep on blessing. Hey, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. He blesses bad people all the time. You know why? Because he loves them. But you're missing out on what God really has for you and your family. We got to get away from the mentality that I do what I want. Hey, go ahead, do what you want. But you're missing out. You ought to live right. You ought to be separate. We were created for his glory. Man is not an accident. It bothers me that some people are told you were an accident. You ever met someone like that? We didn't really mean to, hey, no, no, no. First of all, God's the giver and taker of life. Amen? Amen? Nobody's an accident. We were created by God. And by the way, if God created you, he fearfully and wonderfully made you, and he made you for a reason. He did not just make you just for you to come, breathe, and die. He made you to serve him, to honor him, and to further his kingdom. That's what he created you for his workmanship, for his glory, and for his good pleasure. What do you mean for his good pleasure? I mean this. God takes pleasure in a believer, Sophia, that says, hey, I'll give my life to you, and I'll let you do whatever you want to do with it. God takes pleasure in that, Miss Debbie. When we submit and say, you know what? I might not can do much, but I can still teach a Sunday school class. I might not can do much, but I can drive a church van. I might not can do much, but I can go knock on some doors. I might not can do much, but I can come on Sunday mornings and I can be early and I can make sure these bus kids get to their... Hey, that's important! I might not can do much, but I can pray. Hey, if you would really seek God and ask, God, what is it that you want me to do? You know what he would do? Probably exhale and say, it's about time you asked. Because I've had so much planned for you. And then he'll start filtering things out of your life. And it'll be a fight. And the devil will try to come in and say, oh, see, you should have never asked God that question. Hey, be ready. Because when you ask God what he wants you to do, he's going to make you clean. You hear what I'm saying? Create a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. What could God do with this many people that would say, God, here I am. Here am I. Do what you want to do. I'm getting out of the way. Hey, you know what God could do? He could mold some preacher boys. He could mold some preacher's wives. He could mold some soul winners. Hey, if a 90-something-year-old man can drive to 14 cities every week and pass out over 500 gospel tracts on a cart in Walmart, you could do it. You could give out one. Amen? Just one. Just one. Every part of our bodies, every thought of our hearts ought to be God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Let me ask you this question. Everybody just take a moment down memories lane real quick. Don't think about your husband, wife, son, daughter, mom, dad. Listen, think about you for a minute. Just back up to the last Sunday morning. Anybody remember coming to church last Sunday? Okay. Anybody remember going to work or school on Monday? Doing what you do, going through your routine? Anybody remember anybody you came in contact with, maybe you spoke to this last week? Things you did this last week? Let me ask you this. How often in the conversation that you had or in the things that you did you say, God, this conversation's for you. God, what I'm about to do, if I shouldn't do it, stop me now. How often do we stop and say, if what I'm about to do, say, eat, drink, whatever, if it's not going to glorify you, God, I don't want to do it. How often do we really think about God? Won't we give you the answer to that question? Most people think about God, Christians, Sunday morning. Y'all know Sunday night church is a thing of the past most places, right? It's gone. You know why? Because God never really was important to them. Hey, God's important to us. He's important to me. I don't want to be a part of a church that don't want to have three services a week. Four, Sunday school. Y'all okay with that? Sunday night church is gone. Why? Because God wasn't important. Wednesday night church is certainly, it's rare to find a church that has a Wednesday night service. Why? Because God's not important. But to answer your question, most people think about God Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Don't believe me? Answer this question. How many of you leave church on Sunday mornings? We go get in our what when we leave? Our cars, right? And we put our Bible. Some of you put it on the dash. Some of you lay it in the seat. Next Sunday morning, if you decide to come back, you'll open your door and you'll grab that Bible that you laid there 7 days ago. And you'll walk into church, and the next time you're going to open it is when the preacher says, turn to whatever. Am I right or wrong? I've been there. I've done that. Shame on me. Y'all know what I'm saying? This Bible ought to be being used every day. It ought to have tear stains in your Bible. The pages ought to be wrinkled up. The backs ought to be falling off. Why? Because we love it. And we desire to be a part of our lives. Because without God, we're nothing. But listen, I don't want my life to continue without God being a part of it every single day. That needs to be the desire of Christians in our churches. We've been fed a lie that our church, that only our church time belongs to God. But every moment of every day, every thought, every act, can I say this? They all belong to God. They are all for His glory. God needs to be in all of your thoughts. Can I say this? We've all went astray. Would you agree with that? Every one of us. Look at the book of Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. Isaiah chapter 53. We've all went astray. Most people will never admit it, that they're wrong sometimes. But I got no problem admitting that I'm wrong often. And I appreciate the Holy Spirit of God that convicts me. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone what, church? Astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Hey, where's America today? Turning in their own way. Looking into things that they think is right. It's right to do wrong and wrong to do right. That's the country we live in today. Right to do wrong, wrong to do right. Hey, I'm thankful for a remnant that still believes God is right. Amen? Hey, I don't know about you, but I want to stay in that remnant. I don't want to die a compromiser. And Lord willing, I'm not going to die a compromiser. I just assume God take me home right now. Then compromise and die in that mess. I want to finish well like Timothy did. I want to fight a good fight. I want to finish the course. I want to keep the faith. Why? Because I have children and maybe someday grandchildren and great-grandchildren and bus kids and a church and a community and a town and a country that needs me to do right. What about you? Surely every one of you in here have somebody that's looking up to you. I was telling a young man last night on the phone. He was dealing with some things and I said, man, listen to me. My son looks up to you. I don't know if you know this or not, but he talks about you all the time. He's watching you. And I said, you need to do right. Because he wants to be like you. Hey, what if a little kid came up and said to you, and look, it's easy to see our outward appearance, isn't it? We all put on smiles, nice clothes when we go to church. We look nice. We don't look scary, some of us. We look nice. But how would it make you feel inwardly if one of these little guys or one of these young ladies came up to one of you ladies and said, I want to be just like you. I want to be just like you, sir. I don't really know you, but you're a nice guy in front of us. You help us. But oh, what if they knew your heart? What if they knew how you were at home? What if they knew how you were in the world? Most of us would say, no, you don't. No, you don't. Please don't be like me. Be better. Be better. Hey, why can't we have a church full of people that those individuals should want to be like? Because we're living right. We're living like God expects us to live. After all, we have the recipe. The problem is we just simply don't have the desire. Everything is more important than the things of God. Why? Because it makes us feel good. Well, if I miss this, no, what if you miss this? What if this is the day? What if this is the day that God was going to call you unto salvation? You know, church pews are full of people who think they're going to heaven. When we get to heaven, you know what we're going to have? A big surprise. Surprise, I didn't know you'd be here. Surprise, where's she at? Where's he at? God, they spent 50 years in our church. They taught Sunday school. They were a good dad. They stayed together as a family. Where are they? I'm sorry. They never knew me. And I never knew them. They're in hell. You know how sad that is to think? Some of us have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. Verse number 6, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, talking about Jesus. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Hey! I wonder if that's the testimony we have. It don't take much for us to open our mouth, does it? Not much at all. Some people look at us wrong, and we're ready to cuss them out, and we're Christians. Now, what kind of Christian would do that? A compromising one, right? We're ready to give them a piece of our mind. Or you're in public. This is a good example. I'll give you a little story here. I was, of all places, in Prattville a couple years ago, and there was an umpire that he and I had some words. I didn't say any, you know, wrong words to him. I told him I disagreed with him, but I kind of raised my voice. And, you know, he didn't appreciate it. And, of course, I went back and apologized later. But when I got to apologize was one day we were out door knocking. Guess who answered the door? The umpire. And he looked at me. And I'll tell you what, I felt about that big. I'm like, yes, me. I'm the one who called you blind. I'm the one who said you were terrible at your job. And now I'm here to invite you to church. But you see how God works things out sometimes? See, people come across our paths and we don't think, you know, like in Walmart, somebody makes you mad and you think, you say something to them in the parking lot or in public, I'll never see them again, whatever. Let me tell you something. God has a way of humbling people. That was a very humbling situation for me to be on that man's front porch and have to apologize to him and say, sir, I'm terribly sorry. I'm a youth pastor. And I just got in the heat of the moment. There was no excuse for what I said to you. And then you have to fight to invite him to church because the devil's saying, now how are you going to do it? See what I'm saying? Hey, I've been humbled a few times. But you know, we ought not have to go through that. We ought to just obey God up front. Amen? Just giving you a little piece of my story. Can I say this? It was sin that separated us from God. Look at Isaiah 59, verse number 2. Isaiah 59, verse number 2. Me and that umpire are very good friends now. Which is good for me because every travel ball tournament I go to, I have him on speed dial. He's the head of the umpire association up in central Alabama, and I've had to call on him many times to, you know, help me out. And you know, here I was just hypocritical, a Christian. And in reality, you know what he was? Just a human being that makes mistakes. Right? Wonder if any of us have ever made mistakes. How would we feel if people jumped down our throats? You know, we're all sinners. Sin has separated us from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, the Bible says, "But your iniquities have what, church? Separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not..." What's the next word? Now, I don't want to preach heresy here, but the Bible says your sins have hid his face from you and that he will not what? So do you think that your sin and your iniquity that you choose to live in affects your relationship with God? Do you think that maybe your sin affects your prayer life? I'd say so. According to this Bible, it affects it. Amen? You know what kind of prayer God will hear from a sinner, though? "God, I'm sorry. I am wrong." And then those ears are wide open. Because now you know what you're doing. You're admitting and understanding that your sin hurts. It's kind of like this. Why do we tell children to look both ways before they cross the road? Why do we tell them that? Common sense, right? If they don't look both ways or pay attention, tragedy could happen, right? Why do we tell them when we're building a fire, don't play in the what? Fire, or you're going to get what? Burnt. Hey, there's a consequence to everything. If they choose not to listen, it's kind of like this. God said, "Hey, I will not hear. Your sin is affecting your relationship with me. Hey, don't touch the fire or you're going to get burnt. If I go put my hand in the fire and expect not to get burnt, what am I? I'm a fool. Because what's going to happen if I touch the fire, Brother Travis? I'm going to get burnt, ain't I?" Hey, I wonder how many of us this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Barb's going to come to the piano. Listen, I got a reality check this week. That live stream's being turned off. It's 5 minutes till 12. And we'll not keep you much longer, but I wonder how many of you would say with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say, "Brother Drew, I think I got some sin in my life." The piano's going to start playing. There's some